Whenever the topic of sex comes up, especially in church, two things either take place. Either gets real quiet and there's that awkward silence, or, which is probably more common, it's like eighth grade again. Everyone starts snickering and giggling. So, and you know, Proverbs says laughter does good like a medicine. So I will tell you this morning, laugh away and let's experience God's healing in an area that impacts every single person in this room. You know, whenever we cover different passages, obviously the Word of God deals with specific things in our life. And as it does, sometimes it deals with particular age groups. It might deal with particular, whether you're married, whether you're single. It has different applications in our life. But what happens sometimes is people tend to get into the mindset that says, you know what? That message is probably not really for me. That's for someone else. Well, this one is for you, I assure you. Check your pulse. Can you fog a mirror? It's for you, I'm telling you this morning. And you know, when you bring up this topic of sex, it certainly brings smiles and laughter. A man once said to his wife that his wife was a sex object. Every time he asked for it, she objected. So, you know, just laugh this morning. It'll be intense enough at a moment, but you know what? If there's ever an area, we started talking last week about this issue of great, that truly God wants us to ask Him for the great. He wants us to believe Him for the great. He wants us to come to Him for the great. He wants us to experience the great that He has lined out and in store for you. Most people don't feel like they deserve that. Most people feel like that somehow that's not for me, that's for someone else. That I'm at a juncture or a point in my life where I can only just expect to get by, that I can at best achieve or accomplish or get something good, and with that I'll just be satisfied. But God truly expects His children, has something great set aside for His people, for His children. And you and I need to believe that. We need to understand that today. Last week, we talked about great homes. And while you think, okay, great homes, certainly that must have been a marriage message or something like that. But what we saw last week in 1 Peter was that the great homes start when we restore holiness to our life. When you and I, as individuals, begin to restore holiness to our life, then we will experience those great homes. And it's not about being married. It's not about being a family. We saw last week that even if you're single, you can have a great home when you begin to restore that holiness in your life. And we saw last week how that when you begin to change the way you think, it begins to change the way you live. And when you begin to change the way you think and it changes the way you live, guess what happens next? It changes the way you love those around you. I'm telling you, God has something great for you. Don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't ever let anyone tell you you are second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven, because I'm telling you, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When you and I come to Jesus, He brings us in as we are, not after we get our life straightened out, not after we put things in order. You know, people a lot of times, they say, you know what, I'll go back to church when I get my life straightened out. I just got to get some things straightened out. But we have that backwards. We need to come. You know, some people have said it well when they said, you know what, church ought to be a safe place to work out the junk in your life. And it should be. And it will be. And Genesis will be that place. As long as I am the lead pastor of this church, as long as some of these leaders that are sitting here right now, that Genesis will be a safe place to work out the junk in your life. I'm telling you, we come many times thinking, you know what, I come to church and I just don't feel any different, I don't sense any difference, but I'm telling you this morning, God has something great in store for you. Don't let anyone, especially Satan, lie to you and tell you otherwise this morning. And if there's any area that we want to be great in our life, it is the area of sex and sexuality. Man, you know, I expected the biggest amen of the morning right there. I'm telling you, because, you know, married folks should have just stepped right up right then. But the question is God really concerned about this area of our life? Isn't that just something that, you know, just kind of goes along with relationships? Isn't that just one of the components of marriage? Is God really concerned about my sex life? Is God really concerned that I experience this great sex that you keep bringing up? I want to read to you a single passage out of Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to what this one verse says. It says, honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Let's pray right now. Father, I just want to come to you again this morning. I'm asking you to take your holy word as we read it, as we dive into it, God, and speak to our hearts. Remind us that even this area of our sexuality and our sex life, God, it is something that you have something great in store for us. God, I know that many times that creates an awkwardness in your house. But considering how often your word speaks about this area, Lord, it reminds us that truly you have something to say about it. So God, bring healing to some old wounds. God, I'm believing you to set people free this morning to experience the great that you have for their life. Amen. The question is God really concerned about my sexuality, about my sex life? Is God concerned about that? Let me tell you something. The first thing that I want us to see this morning is sexuality and the desire for sex are good. Now, you would think that would be a stunning statement to make in a church, because for centuries, even millennia, the church has taken a very staunch approach and idea and philosophy that somehow that sex is something bad, it is something only for the procreation of mankind, that it's not supposed to be pleasurable, that it's not supposed to be something that we get to pleasure from. But I'm telling you, this sexuality and the desire for sex are good. If you doubt that, if you question that, let me tell you first of all that God created sex. If we go back to the beginning, if we go back to the origins in the book of Genesis, listen to what Genesis 2:24 says. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the picture there is that they come together, not only in that covenant relationship of marriage, but when they come together physically, and it has the picture of one flesh, it says that God, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That was in the garden. That was God's original creation. That was God's original plan. That was God's original design. Sex was not something that came along after the fact. It was not something that God threw in as a footnote. It was in the very original creation when He created man, then He created woman, and brought them together in the garden. It was part of God's original design. Not only did God create sex, if you have if you doubt that whether sexuality and the desire for sex are good, listen to this. God blessed the union between a husband and wife, which specifically included sexual intimacy. You say, how do you know that? Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now listen to verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth. Did you get that? Not only did he bring the man and woman together, but he also brought them together as part of his original design. He created sex, and then he blessed that and said, be fruitful. And I don't have to explain that, I don't think so. If I do, we'll talk a little more afterwards. But I mean, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth. You say, well, doesn't that just refer to procreation? Doesn't that just refer to that God wanted them to have children? Yes, but it includes much more than that. Because the implication here is that God not only created sex, not only did He bless the union between man and woman, specifically when they came together in sexual intimacy, but lastly, I want you to see that He called it good. Because if you continue to read a couple of verses later in verse 31, it says that God saw all that He made, and it was very good. Now, here's the fear in most churches. Here's the fear for centuries and millennia. If we call sex good, and we admit that it is pleasurable, if we admit that God created it, God designed it, God ordained it, God blessed it, God called it very good, then what's going to happen is people are just going to run rampant. People are just going to go into all kinds of warp and perverted parts of it. That somehow if we teach that sex is good and sexuality is good and God ordained, that man, we're just going to open the floodgates for sexual sin. That is the potential, yes. But it does not, listen to me closely, it does not change the fact that God called it good. You see, here's where most people struggle. Here's where you and I struggle. Let's just bring it on home because we know where it's at. It's in my yard, it's in my house. It's in your yard, it's in your house. That big old pink and purple polka-dotted elephant's there, so let's just go and admit it. Here's where the conflict comes in. If we allow ourselves to view it as good, if we allow ourselves to view sexuality and sex as good as God ordained, then we're going to open ourselves up and be vulnerable to all of the abnormalities in it. That somehow, that if we admit that God created it, God blessed it, God ordained it, God said it was good, then we're going to open the floodgates in our life. And the conflict for us is this, that I know it is, but I've got to suppress that. And here's where, and we talk about, abstinence. We talk about, preserving sex for marriage. We're talking about teaching abstinence and sex education. And of course, the problem with sex education is it's not really sex education that's taught. It's sex instruction. There's a big difference. We don't talk enough about the consequences. We just talk about the instruction of it. But here's the deal. Because the church says traditionally that sex is only for procreation, sex is not good, it's not something that can be beautiful, it's not something that can be pleasurable, that we're suppressing those feelings. But the reality is people still feel those things in their heart. And it's because God put them there. We're going to dive a little deeper into this for just a moment. You see, here's the deal. Sexuality, the desire for sex are good. You've seen that. It's part of God's original design. But sin has robbed sexuality and sex of its sacredness. There is where the conflict comes in. Sexuality and sex has been robbed of its sacredness that God originally designed it with and for. Listen to a couple of quick verses in Genesis again. You see, I keep referring to Genesis because that's where it all started. That's where God ordained it. That's where God put it into place. That's where God brought it about. So what we need to do is we need to go back and say, what is it that God originally intended for it? If I want great, if I'm tired of doing things the way I'm doing them and I keep getting the same bad results and I want to do something different and I truly want God's best and I want God's greatest in my life, then maybe I should go back a little bit, take a quick rearview mirror approach and say, what's behind me? What did God originally intend for this? What did God originally design for this? And what you see is in the book of Genesis, it says in chapter 2, verse 25, it says that, I read that verse that for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Normally, we stop right there. That's the verse you always hear preached at weddings. Some of you are about to get married. My two dear friends, Aaron Gwynn and Danielle Richards, next door, got engaged this past Wednesday. Praise Jesus, about time. I'm so excited for them. Daniel Lovett, Amanda Kessler are engaged. They're going to be married in 2 weeks. Praise Jesus. People getting married all over the place. Christ. So if you don't think this is a timely message, then think again. I'm telling you, this is a great place to start. This is a great place to begin a relationship. This is a great place to begin a marriage, right here talking about great sex. What happens is, we talk about verse 24. For this reason, man leaves his father and mother, he's united to his wife, they become one flesh. But I want you to know, the very next verse, which is the last verse of chapter 2, is probably the most prominent and the most powerful and the most insightful verse. Listen to what verse 25 says. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, when you think about getting married, when you think about being married, when you think about husband and wife, what consummates, what brings together that finally together is on their honeymoon, when they come together physically. When they come together physically, we call it consummating their marriage through sex. But what happened is, sin has taken sex and taken sexuality and robbed it of that sacredness. It's robbed it of that specialness. It's robbed it. You see, the woman originally were both naked in the garden. They saw each other. They were exposed to one another. They were exposed to God. And those few little words, "they felt no shame," are powerful and insightful. It tells us that as God originally designed it, that there was no guilt to it. There was no shame. There was no embarrassment. There was no regrets. Man, four words that, I don't know about you, when I look back over the course of my life, four words that come to mind are those four words when it comes to sex and sexuality. Listen to what happened. Now, a few verses later in chapter 3, Satan has come in the form of a certain serpent, tempted Eve. Eve ate of the fruit, turned around, gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, never opened his mouth, never said a word. He ate. They both sinned against God. They rebelled against God. Now, finally, when they realized they had sinned against God, they heard God's voice coming through the garden to meet them, to just, it says, in the cool of the day. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, it says they hid, and it says that God called out to them, said, "Adam, where are you?" Listen to what Genesis 3:10. He says, Adam answered, he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid." Did you see the transformation that took place? The man and the woman coming together in marriage, naked before one another, naked before God, no shame, no guilt. Rebelled against God, did things their way. Now suddenly, what God meant is pure, without shame, without regret, without guilt, without embarrassment, suddenly has become tainted. Suddenly has become impure. Suddenly has brought feelings of guilt and shame. And I'm telling you, sin has robbed sexuality and sex of the sacredness that God originally intended for it. Sex has been reduced to a commodity to be consumed. If you don't believe me, listen to some of these statistics. Of people who use the internet, 43% visit pornographic websites. Some 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites, with pornographic downloads representing 35% of all internet downloads. Lord have mercy. Of the 40 million regular visitors, 33% are women. That one surprised me, because predominantly we think it's only men. But listen up. 70% of men aged 18 to 24 visit porn sites monthly. 70%. And it's not just adults. Sex and porn are among the top five most searched terms for children under 18. Two of the top five, sex, porn, for children under 18. That's scary. Sex has been reduced to a commodity to be consumed. Listen to this. Although accurate statistics on the sale of pornography are difficult to attain, it is estimated to be $100 billion a year industry worldwide. In the U.S. alone, $13.6 billion will be spent on porn this year. The technology revolution has created a porn revolution. People of all ages have anonymous access to all types of porn, including 24.6 million pornographic websites. 25 million websites on the internet. 12% of the entire internet total are porn sites. It's a commodity. We've turned what God intended to be sacred, what God intended to be great, what God intended to be good, what He called very good, and we have turned it into a product to be consumed. Each second, every second in the U.S., $3,075 is spent on porn. In that same second, 28,000 internet viewers are looking at porn. Even more staggering is the fact that every 39 minutes, a new adult video is being produced. The adult video industry will have 800 million rentals this year. The United States is fourth largest porn purchasers in the world behind China, South Korea, and Japan. Now, that's internet pornography. Let's take it a little closer to home. By the way, in a 2009 Harris survey, 19% of teens surveyed have engaged in sexting. 19%, one in every five. Sexting is defined as sending, receiving, or forwarding sexually suggestive new photos through text message or email. Boyfriends and girlfriends received 60% of these messages that were sent mostly by teens under the age of 18. According to Trends and Toots, as troubling as this fact is that 11% of these sexting teens sent pornographic messages to strangers. Wow. We've turned it into a commodity to be consumed. We've turned it into a product that sells, something that God originally intended to be sacred, to be a gift, to be joyful, to be pleasurable. Sexuality has been altered. You know, that's sex. We've reduced it to a commodity. Sexuality, that's the expression of that through our lives, has been altered to fads, trends, and fashions. It is. We've turned sexuality into a trend. What's popular? What's faddish? What's trendy? Metrosexuality, bisexuality, homosexuality are just new looks like the latest fall fashions. They are. They're treated as such. Unfortunately, like idol-style clothes, they reduce their wearers to yard sale and thrift store material, both emotionally and physically and spiritually. We've turned sex into a commodity. We've turned sexuality into a fashion. And God originally intended it to be pleasurable. God intended it to be enjoyable. God intended it to be beautiful. God intended it to be holy. God intended it to be not only for a man and a woman in the context of marriage to have children, but also to bind them together. I'm going to tell you about a couple of things real quickly. I want to read 1 Corinthians 6:18. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body." Let me tell you something about that. I'm going to speak, according to those statistics, I'm speaking to men and women. Typically, we think of men, though, when it comes to the issue of pornography. Because why? Men are visually stimulated. Men are visually motivated. Men see, through their eye gates, they are stimulated. A woman is stimulated by what she hears. Guys, listen up. A woman is stimulated by what she hears. A man is stimulated by what he sees. What happens when a person continuously views pornography on a regular basis, the brain begins to develop mirror neurons that develop shortcuts. When the man or when the person continually views that over and over again, you literally create shortcuts in your brain. And those shortcuts take you to that same place. That same place in your brain. I think the area is called the VTA or something. I don't even want to know what that long word is that those initials are for. But that is where the endorphins, that is where the oxytocins in your brain all those things that kind of get your motor running, all those things that kind of get your juices going, whether it's adrenaline, in that area of your brain, when you see those images over and over again, you're creating shortcuts to that. Well, you know what happens when you create those shortcuts repetitiously over and over again? Then when you go to that husband, when you go to that wife, and you try to experience that sexual intimacy, when you try to experience that beautiful intimacy, you can do the physical act, but what happens is your brain has done made a shortcut to the finish. Your brain has done made a shortcut so that no longer are you attached emotionally, not only are you, no longer are you attached physiologically to your wife, to your husband, but now you're attached to those images. You see, God originally intended that those areas of your brain would be generated, stimulated, and would be excited by your spouse. And because it was your spouse that you would see over and over again, it would endear you to one another in that physical act of sex and through your sexuality to one another, and it would bind you closer together. But instead, what we've done, and I speak very strongly to this, and I'm going to tell you why, because I got exposed at a very young age, and I'm going to admit to you this morning that it was a huge struggle through my life before becoming a Christian, and I have to watch it even after becoming a Christian. Because if I don't stay on guard against it, if I don't protect myself, I know the propensity of my own heart. And I'm telling you this morning out of a sincere heart. When you replace that and you put those images up there over and over again, it will cause a lack of intimacy with your spouse. It will cause a separation. It will cause a gap between you. There will be a void there. It'll be a silent void. You can, because what happens is you no longer attach yourself to your spouse. You're attaching yourself to this. And whenever your spouse is there and your spouse is the outlet, you're not really attaching yourself to your spouse. Your spouse has now just become one of those images. And you're as attached to those as you are your spouse. I share that with you this morning, not to make you feel guilty, because at this point, that's where everybody feels guilty, feels shameful. I tell you that this morning because I want you to know that God has something better for you. I want you to know that God has restored, God can redeem, God can renew. Let me tell you something this morning. The gospel redeems the sinner and restores the sacredness of sexuality. Not only does God save the sinner, but God redeems what He originally intended for good in our life. He can bring that perfectly back into our life. You say, what if I've already messed up? What if I've already blown it? What if I've already suffered difficulty and pain? What if I'm already struggling in some of these areas in my life? Then the good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only redeems the sinner, but restores the sacredness of sexuality. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to verse 11. Listen to what Paul says. And that is what some of you were. Praise Jesus. That may have been who you used to be and who I used to be. Through the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God working in our lives, He can bring that up out of the ashes. He can bring what we have trampled under and made a consumer product and made cheap and invaluable. He can bring it up and restore value to it. He can restore holiness to it. He can restore the sacredness to it. It says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I'm telling you this morning that God can redeem you. You say, I've blown it. I've been in and out of relationships where I've given myself over sexually and I just feel like that no longer is it special, no longer is it sacred, no longer is holy. I'm telling you this morning, you can be redeemed from that. You can restore the sacredness of that, of your sexuality and that sex between you and your spouse. It can be restored. I love what Paul says in Ephesians. He says in chapter 5, because I'm going to tell you something. What we don't understand is that sexuality, that sex, that act that happens between a husband and a wife in the context of marriage, let me tell you something this morning. That is the closest symbol. That is the most accurate depiction of the relationship between Jesus and His church. The act of sex between a husband and wife, according to Scripture, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, is the most beautiful, perfect representation between Jesus and His church. You say, how do you know that? Listen to chapter 5, verse 31. He says, he quotes Genesis. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Listen to the next verse. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. When you read chapter 5 of Ephesians, what you see is all these instructions to women and all these instructions to men. He talks about husbands and wives honoring one another, respecting one another. Talks about wives submitting to one another, submitting to their husbands. He talks about husbands loving their wives. It's interesting. There's three verses telling the wives, what they need to know, but there's seven verses telling the men what they need to know. We need a lot more instruction, men. Just go with me on that. There's a good place for you to say amen. We need a lot more directions. We usually will not ask for them either. We wad them up, throw them away. I can put this thing together. I said that because I had to work on my wife's car yesterday, or truck yesterday evening, put a lower ball joint and hub bearing and sway bar end link on. I spent most of the day working on it. But we usually won't follow the instructions. But I love the fact that that Paul talks about wives and their responsibility in marriage. And he talks about husbands and their responsibility in marriage. And he talks about God's beautiful plan for marriage. But then when he gets down to the end, he says, you know what, this is a profound mystery, but I am actually talking about Christ and His church. And when he talked about a husband, and when he talked about a wife coming together in sex, and the sexuality that they display to one another inside that relationship, he says that's the closest representation of the relationship between Jesus and His followers. Wow. It's sacred. It is holy. It is something that we should place value on. It's almost like heaven said amen. I'm telling you, I know this from my own experience in my own life and my own failures. We've devalued it. We've treated it as a commodity. We've treated it as a fashionable trend. And we've suffered the consequences of it. God says, I created it. And regardless of what some fundamentalists and moralists have said, I want it to be pleasurable for the husband and wife. See, I'm telling you that God designed for you to enjoy a great sexual relationship with your spouse. Wow. Man, go proclaim that from the rooftops. God wants me to have great sex. But God wants me to value it for what it really is. It is that thing which attaches me over and over again to my wife. And whenever I replace it, whenever I substitute it, whenever I devalue it, then what I'm doing is I'm devaluing what something that God said is great, something that God said is on the top shelf for you. It is waiting there for you. I have it in store for you. I mean, it is going to be enjoyable. But He says, here's the deal. I have my way for it. You choose. Do you want it this way? Do you want the physical pleasure of the moment? Or do you want a lifetime of enjoyment, sacredness, something great, something special, the way I've created it? Remember, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God says, I'll give you the pleasure, I'll give you the enjoyment, I'll give you the intimacy, I'll give you the beauty of it, and there won't be any guilt, there won't be any regret, there won't be any shame. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. You see, I'm not foolish, I'm not naive. And I'm not going to pretend to be. But I know this morning that in this area of sex and our sexuality, it is a battle in our life many days. A battle which many of us have lost over and over and over again. But I want you to know the good news of the gospel is that He can redeem what is lost. He can heal what is wounded. He was a carpenter when He walked this earth, and He can put the broken pieces of our lives back together. We sang that song earlier, said, "You are greater." God is greater than our failure and our mistakes. You say, well, what if I've already blown it? What if I've already messed up in this area? What if I've already got regrets from the past? What if there's already problems in my life? Then I'm telling you today that you come to God with those. I'm telling you this morning that you bring those to God. You lay those at His feet. He can restore that back to sacredness. But it begins with you coming to Him with it. Maybe this morning, for the first time in your life, you realize that God loved you, that God truly has something special in store for you. You know that begins with a relationship with Him. That begins by laying a foundation, having a relationship with Almighty God, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. Zach mentioned it earlier in the service that it's only through Christ's righteousness, it's only through Jesus, that you and I can have that relationship, only by calling out to Him. I'm going to ask you this morning very simply, very plainly, that if you need a relationship with Him, just begin to pray to Him right now. Just call out to Him in this quiet, in this intimate moment. Just say, "Oh God." Just quietly in your heart, just call out to Him. Say, "Oh God, I know that You love me. I know that that Jesus died for me. God, I ask You to forgive me of my sin, to give me a brand new start this morning. God, the best way I know how, I give my life to You this morning. I need a new start. God, change me. God, save me this morning. Thank You, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, nothing like that. But if you pray that prayer or something very similar, and you surrendered your life to Him, greatest news in all the world, everything you ever thought, said, done, gone, wiped away, brand new start, new beginning this morning. The Word of God says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You pray that prayer this morning, you mean it, God? Just do me a favor, slip your hand up, say, "Bodie, I prayed that prayer and I meant it before God this morning. I asked God to give me a new start this morning." Anyone at all, amen. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Don't be ashamed. Say, "Bodie, I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed. I asked Jesus Christ in my life this morning." Maybe you're here this morning and talking about restoring the honor in marriage, restoring the sacredness to sex and to sexuality. Touch some very raw nerves for you. Let me tell you something this morning. God can redeem that. God can restore that. God can bring healing to that. Right where you sit, no one looking around. Just call out to Him right now. Just say, "God, I know You intended sex to be holy. I know You intended it to be sacred. I know You originally designed it to be good. That it is something that is beautiful. God, I've chosen my own way. And I'm sorry. I just ask You to cleanse me fresh this morning. Give me a brand new start. God, I just want to recommit not only my life to You, but my sexuality, everything about me. I want to freshly commit it to you this morning. God, heal me. God, forgive me. God, restore me so that I will only want and wait for the great that you have for me. Again, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out. But if you prayed that very simple prayer of recommitment this morning, you just got a fresh start with God this morning. Just freshly dedicating yourself, your sexuality, your physical body to Him this morning. I want you to do me a favor. Just slip up your hand right now. Just raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see you in the back. There are others. See how freshly dedicated.